Go ahead and take them out. If you don't have one, there should be one in the back of one of your seats there. And turn to the book of Galatians. We're working through, of course, the book of Galatians. You have to kind of get the flavor, the feel. Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's sandals as he's writing these words. Get the pulse of his heart and the intensity of what he's trying to convey. As we're going to see this morning, the Apostle Paul, he was a guy that had reached the height, the pinnacle of religion. He was a guy that realized and understood that as he would work to try to get closer to God, as he would be passionate about religious exercise and ceremony, he kept coming up short. It ended up being a frustrating pursuit for him, a pursuit of something that he couldn't catch on to. In fact, it just made him further and further away from God. The more religious he got, the more he tried, the less godly he became. Now, when Paul was going through all these religious exercises, he was going through maybe what some of us experience today. The frustration of our incapabilities or our own inabilities to be spiritual. And this all changed for the Apostle Paul the moment he just met Jesus. Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus and realized Jesus was the end of religion. Now that may sound strange to some of us this morning, but when I say Jesus was the end of religion, when Jesus came, he delivered us from ritual, technique, ceremony, form, self-righteous approaches to connect with God. And that was the climate of the day. So much so that the people of the day worshiped their own traditions over God. Their own rules and regulations and the way they did things became more important than the things of God. This is why the Apostle Paul is so passionate, so excited, and so also concerned about the group of churches in and around Galatia. These churches have started to go after other things, almost in a sense where Jesus wasn't enough. And so these false teachers would come in and they'd say, well, yeah, you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but now you need to do this, and now you need to do this, and these burdens were starting to load up on their plate to the extent where everybody felt as if they couldn't do it anymore. They were burned out. They were exhausted. They had gotten into the place where they have left their first love, the very reason that they came to salvation in Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul introduces this chapter and he says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. This first chapter is about this deliverance that comes from the cross at Calvary. This whole book is a message of the cross, and for us it may be a time for us to just get back to the simplicity of Jesus and the power of His cross. Jesus Himself said, "Those who desire to follow Me must deny themselves and take up their cross." And maybe as we go through the book of Galatians, this is a time for us to come back to the cross at Calvary, to simply sit at the feet of Jesus and appreciate and appropriate the power of God to salvation in our daily lives. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said he was determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the message of his experience. That was the message of his heart, of his desire. After he met Jesus Christ, now his heart's desire was to know Him, to understand, to appreciate and experience all that was available to the believer. And all that was available to the believer wasn't going to be found in rituals, rules, regulations, and traditions. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:7. He says, "The things that were a gain to me," talking about religious experience and exercise, he says, "these I've counted a loss for Christ." Interesting, huh? As much religion as he had put into the equation. When I say that, I'm talking about man's attempt and man's effort to be godly and holy. He said those things were all a loss for Christ. He said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Do you see what he's getting across here? Do you see what happened to him? Something radically changed. His heart had been revolutionized, transformed, to the point where he viewed things as a loss if it got in the way of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said that he may be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, rules, obeying the Ten Commandments type of thing, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So the question here for us before we move on and proceed into the text, the question is, as believers, have we come to this place, as the Apostle Paul would say, that is my intense desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and be conformed to His death? This is the message of the cross. What I'd like us to consider as we move forward here, and I've encouraged you to sort of journal as we go through the book of Galatians, your thoughts and your meditations about the cross. And Jesus this morning is inviting us back to live out our lives at the foot of the cross, the place where the power of God resides, the place where sin and the flesh is crucified, and the place where we find our peace and our joy and our satisfaction. It's at the foot of the cross. Now notice what Paul says here in our text. And keep in mind, the theme in this chapter is deliverance. It's about freedom. It's about joy. It's about the absence the absence of chains and the absence of bondage and the holding to things that are not of God. It's about freedom. So in verse 11, we'll pick it up. As we talk about how the cross delivers us from religion, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." So he's writing this letter to these churches in Galatia, and he's conveying to them, the people who have embraced additions to the cross, people who have been taught by false teachers to add more into the cross, that they had been burdened now with rules, regulations, traditions, have-tos, must-tos. And he's saying that what I'm speaking to you, the words that I conveyed to you were words of freedom. They were the words of the gospel. They were words of good news, and I received them not through man's opinion or man's ideas, but I received them from God Himself. We looked at last week how the gospel cannot be man-made, because man-made religions and teachings have man's fingerprints all over them. They give to man the fleshly things that man really desires. The gospel is an offense to those who really don't want God. Did you know that? There's nothing in the gospel for people who are not interested in heaven and interested in a relationship with God. There's nothing there that's exciting and good, because it doesn't tell you that if you come to Christ, you can continue to live in your sin and in darkness and continue to heap up for yourselves treasures of this world and not have any sort of change of your life. The gospel doesn't give that option. The gospel is good news for people who want to be saved from their sin, who want to go to heaven, who want a relationship with God. But it's not good news for those who want to live in their flesh, who want to live in their same lifestyle. So this gospel that he conveyed in verse 11, he said it wasn't according to man. But he says in verse 12, he said, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you see that? This message could have only come in this way. The reason it had to be revealed, meaning the cover had to be taken off by God, meaning God had to actually impart, give, or serve to man, is because we couldn't figure it out on our own. We couldn't find a textbook. We couldn't find a study. We couldn't find a person who would be able to figure out the way to heaven. So as man would try, and man would work, and man would do procedures and techniques to try to be godly and holy, all those things would do is make us realize that we're not holy, that we can't do it. And the Bible says that's what the law was for. That's what the Ten Commandments were for. That's what all those ceremonies in the Old Testament were for. Have you ever read through the Old Testament and you see all these specifics about how worship was to be done, about burnt offerings, about priests, high priests, about robes, all these specifics? Well, why was that? These specifics were meant to be arrows to point us to a person that would fulfill all of those ceremonies, all of the law. The law was put out there so we would understand and know what God was like. We would understand and know that through the law that God was a holy God. That there was no moral imperfection in God. So we have the law to show us the difference between us and God. That as we would try to live the law, we would understand that, wow, I'm not like God. We would understand that there's a difference between God and man. The law points that out, and it was a moral compass, a moral revelation that God was perfect and holy. And so Paul is saying that the message that he received, man couldn't figure it out. Man couldn't develop it. The sinfulness of the thinking pattern of man and the worldly thought process would have never come to a place where we would understand that salvation would come from an outside source, because it couldn't come from man himself. As he's pointing this out, again in verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation." It's impartation by God himself. God just said, bam, here you go. Here's the information. Take the covers off, and here's what it is. And notice it's a revelation of who? Huh? Murmur. Thank you, Sheila. It's a revelation of a person. Do you see that? That's why this is so important. It's the revelation of a person. The book of Acts tells us that there's no other name in which there is salvation. And this is important because now, as Paul is explaining the difference between what he has experienced in his relationship with Jesus Christ, he's comparing it to religion. Now, just as a side note, there are a couple places in the New Testament where the word religion is used. The book of James, it's used a couple times and says pure and undefiled religion. And what that means is religion, in the biblical sense, in a New Testament sense, it's the outward expression of an inward reality. It's the carrying out of what's inside. Because inside is where all the action is, correct? The Holy Spirit comes inside of us as believers, and we relate, fellowship, enjoy relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then the things that we do on the outside are simply a manifestation of that inward working of our communion with the Holy Spirit. But see, if there's no inward communion or working of the Holy Spirit, then the outward manifestation of something that's not inside of us then ends up being human effort and human works. Do you see the difference? So he's bringing us to this place. He's, imagine the Apostle Paul conveying this idea in a time where all they knew was religion. This is mind-blowing. He's saying, really, for the first time, after Jesus taught, he's building these churches on the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Imagine what those people were going through then. Imagine living your whole life like Paul did under this religious bondage, And here Paul comes and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you could be what? You could be saved. That's it. And then as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit comes and fills you, now He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. So it's not of us, but it's of Him. This is what He's so excited about. This is what you guys look like you're all excited about. It's because of this message that's so simple, so freeing, yet so powerful. That's why it was great news. Fantastic news. So look in verse 13. So He goes, for you have heard of My former. You might want to underline that or highlight that, because He's saying, I'm not that anymore. You heard of My former conduct in Judaism. Here's what My religion experience was all about. Here's where it ended up, and here's where religion ends up. And when I say religion, I'm not saying it in the sense where it's an outward manifestation of the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm saying religion as man's attempt through ceremonies, traditions, rules, and regulations to be holy and godly and spiritual. And it's even worse when you package them, organize them, and systemize them, and then call that church. He said, that's what I used to do. But in verse 13, the second part, He says, where it ended up, me actually persecuting the church of God. Wow. Did you know that religion does not like the church of God? Now, it's interesting here because when he says the church of God, he's talking about this movement that it had occurred after Jesus had died, went to heaven, and then the 12 disciples went out and began to share the message that Jesus gave them. And people were getting saved. Churches were forming. What was it? It was a simple group of people who came together to worship God. Do you know that's what church is? It was a group of people that they too, like Paul, had been delivered from themselves, from religion, from all of these human attempts to reach God, and they got together. That's what church is. What did they do when they got together? Well, they got into the Word. They got into prayer. They got into fellowship. And they got into breaking of bread. Acts 2:42, right? That's what they did. Do we think, as we read through the book of Acts, that something was missing there? Do we look at the book of Acts and say, boy, if they would have just had a little bit more exciting service, they would have spruced it up a little bit, if Paul or the disciples wouldn't just keep teaching the Bible, but they would philosophize a little more. A little more self-help would be good. And man, couldn't they, you know, spice up the worship a little bit? Couldn't they have added this and this, and then it would have been better? I don't see that when I read the book of Acts. When I read through the book of Acts, I see transformation of individuals. I see transformation of cities, of communities. And we are told the world was what? Turned upside down. So they didn't think that Jesus wasn't enough, and they needed to help him a little bit. And they needed to be a little more relevant, so they were going to get rid of the Bible, have more relatable things that they would talk about so they can build a bridge, so they can connect. We don't see that, do we? What did they do in the early church? Do you remember? We just said it like 2 seconds ago. They prayed. They got in the Word. They fellowshipped. And they broke bread. Communion. That's it? Well, what about their children's program back then? That was it. But you know the thing that made it so amazing? It was because the Holy Spirit was working in their midst. And they couldn't even take anything else. They couldn't even handle anything else. And the Bible said they met daily, steadfastly. So it wasn't like, oh man, it's Wednesday, I guess we got to go to church tonight. I guess that's our duty. If we're not there, Mikey will call me and ask where I was. So I'm going to go just so he's happy. But see, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek about that. But I want you to see the potential and the possibility for us to get so off track from the simplicity and the power that is available to the believers at the cross, lives surrendered to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we're in that condition or that state, and someone says, well, you need to do this in your soul, you need to add this, we would say, why? Why would we want to water down the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? See, that was the condition of the early church. Now, Paul then, you see in verse 13, he says, formerly, my conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. We find then there's just something very contrary about a life in the Spirit and a life of human effort. Isn't later in the book of Galatians, it tells us that the flesh and the Spirit are what? They're contrary to one another. See, that's why it's so important that we check ourselves. Because when there's something lacking in the Spirit, the tendency is to add in human things to get the ball going, to make it a little more exciting, to make ourselves a little more interested. But now we've just taken a step further away from what we really need, and that is the power of God available through the Holy Spirit. So what we really need when we're feeling like our Christianity must get spiced up a little bit, when we're feeling dry and thirsty, the answer is to come back in full surrender to Jesus Christ. There's probably something in our life that we've allowed in that's not of God, that's of the flesh, that we've depended on, relied upon to give us some sort of enjoyment, satisfaction, pleasure, or enthusiasm. And those things of the flesh, they'll always wear out. They'll always end up in us needing to do more of that thing to get excited. And that's like Pastor Chuck Smith says, what you get them with is what you'll keep them with. Meaning, If I tell you to look under your seat and there might be a golden ticket for a free 50-yard seat to the Cowboys game, and I advertised it and said, come to church on Sunday because you might find that. Well, next week, they'll be looking for Ranger tickets. And the week after that, you're wondering, is there going to be a dinner gift certificate? But see, if we use these techniques and fleshly ways to get people, you have to keep priming the pump. You have to keep making it bigger, better, grander, more dazzling, tantalizing, more exciting, because the flesh is never satisfied. But see, you give them Jesus, and people will come because of Jesus. They'll come because they're finding something that they so desperately need. And then you continue to encourage them in their walk, in their faith. And God says He builds His church. He does that work. The difference here, Paul is pointing out, is the church that he persecuted in verse 13, the second part. Notice he persecuted it beyond measure to destroy it. Human religion has all these measuring sticks. Have you ever noticed that? We through religion, we're able to measure ourselves and what we do compared to somebody else and what they do. It's a system of measuring. It's a system of being able to tangibly measure our success, putting a thermometer on the wall and measuring how our offerings are this week, how many get saved. And then what we do is measure ourselves against somebody else. Well, did you see Brother Mikey? I'm picking on you a little bit, but I know you like it. Did you see I prayed a little longer than Mikey? Do you know I get up earlier than Mikey does? And I read I read through 3 chapters today. But see, that's what human technique does. We measure ourselves. And it creates a system of pitting ourselves against one another. And it gives us a sense oftentimes of feeling more holy or more worthy, because we usually measure ourselves against somebody that we feel we're more holy or more godly than. But the cross does away with all that measuring. But do you see here the Apostle Paul, this continual struggle for him to be better than other people, to do more than other people, to be acknowledged more than other people. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism, notice what he says, beyond many of my contemporaries, actually, in my own nation. So I was way above everybody else. That's what religion does. It creates a system of boasting, self-righteousness. And then, this last part of 14, he says, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, he's not saying all this, mind you, of boasting. What he's doing is presenting to us that there is nobody more religious, nobody who could say Paul didn't understand what religion is all about. But he was a guy writing and expressing that he had reached the pinnacle of religion and actually ended up destroying the church of God, people with relationships with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just kind of gather together and make a few points here in regards to the specifics of what Paul is saying. If you're taking notes this morning, the first point we notice here is that the cross delivers from religion by giving liberty versus compulsion. What I mean by that is when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is made available through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what happens is now everything changes to the extent to where we get to do the things of the Lord. It changes from a get to or from a got to a get to. Religion is a got to. What Jesus did on the cross then is a get to. And what that means is there's a liberty there. There's a freedom. And that freedom that had been given to us on the cross, it now allows us to do godly things. It allows us to fellowship with God, to enjoy God, to experience God. That's the liberty that we have that we could not have had before the cross. There was not that freedom. There was not that liberty. It was just, we have to do this. We must do this. This is exactly what was being pointed out in verse 11, where Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, it was not according to man. So it changes now. The get to versus the got to. It's like devotion versus duty. It's inside versus outside. Do you guys get that? See, that changes everything because we have been changed so much. The Apostle Paul pointed this very thing out in the book of Philippians 2:13, where he says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now that is a really, really cool deal. So God, when we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, inside of us, He's working so that we would want to do what He wants us to do from inside out. That's a pretty neat thing. So something happens where we become saved, and now there's these desires inside of us, these holy desires where we want to do the things that God wants us to do. Whereas before, we didn't have those desires, godly spiritual desires. So now the things that we do, Psalm 34 or 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. It now means that our relationship with God that we have inside of us creates such an overwhelming joy and passion that it's almost hard to just keep it all inside. That there's a natural outflow of what's in our heart. So if you want to use the word religion in that term, then it's the outward manifestation of an inward reality. When there's an inward reality of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, then we'll have an outward manifestation that will appear like some of the things Jesus did. Some of the things Jesus did will start being part of our life. And the neat thing is, when we're walking with the Lord, experiencing communion and fellowship with God, stuff starts happening that we realize, that wasn't me. Have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and you're like, wow, where did that come from? Who was that guy? I didn't know that was in me. It's because that's the Lord. And that's those desires that He's working in our hearts. So we want to do those things. And the things of the Lord then, they're not things of effort or duty or obligation. The New Testament was so clear on that. They were things that were just the outworking of our relationship with God. And so as we come to the cross and surrender to the Lord and allow Him to have our lives, He takes our lives and begins to shape them and mold them. And they start to look like His. Our works, the things we do, they start to look like the things that Jesus did. And as we continue then this connection with God, all of a sudden, fruit starts popping out. People come into our paths. Our Bible begins to really take on illumination. It takes on the voice of God. We begin to see people as Jesus saw them. And our service to the Lord and what we do for the Lord is only from these deep desires of our heart that the Lord has put there. And so if we ever get into a situation where we feel like I'm going to serve in this ministry because they're guilting me from the pulpit, don't do it, please. We don't need more fleshly exercises. But I would encourage you to come back to the cross and see what the Lord would have you to do that you have these deep desires to do, and then let the Lord open up opportunities for you and serve in a way where it's just you. It's in you. It's so exciting. And that doesn't mean there's not difficulty, because there is. There's trials and there's difficulties. But when we're serving in a place where it's the love and the joy and the desire of our heart, then in that place there is fruit. In that place, there is desire. So I don't want anybody to ever serve because you have to. Because God doesn't need anybody here. He doesn't need me. I'm not God's gift to mankind, and neither are you. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve God. And if we're walking with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with Him, and we're not having an outlet for the stuff that's going on inside here, well, we're just going to explode. We just so much. And the neat thing is, as we serve the Lord in the Spirit, out of the joy and love that's in our heart, and we pour out that love and that joy and the grace, which ends up really being what our gift is, and we're pouring that out, you know what happens? We get more. As we give out, then God pours in, and now we're like this flowing river of God's grace. That's why ministry and service is so important. Because it's a continual flow of God's grace in and through our lives. As we pour out, He pours in. Pressed down, shaken together. That we experience God's grace continually. But do you see the difference then between feeling obligated, between feeling an outward pressure to do something, versus doing that which was in our heart and seeing it as a privilege and the outward manifestation of what God is doing in our heart. Now, you may be sitting here and saying, I don't have any desire to do anything. Well, the answer there, because there's something wrong there as well, the answer there is come back to Jesus. Come back to the cross. Because you know what happened to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus? Do you know what he said? What do you want me to do? That was it. He met Jesus and he said, man, what do you want me to do? I'm your man. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Just let me serve you. And then God sent him to Arabia for 3 years. That's a whole nother story. But Philemon may not be a book you've been in recently. Philemon 14 says this, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Very good point. And 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. Now, the second point is the cross delivers us from religion by a person versus a tradition. When I say tradition, I'm talking about a style, a form, a system, a way, a technique. And oftentimes we call that church. Now, one thing I've discovered is that there is, around here, very opinionated people about church style. I've been in hundreds of conversations with people that spend a lot of time on the church style and the way a church service should be carried off and the technique about it. And I really, really think that those heavy opinions about church style end up causing unnecessary division between believers. Because in reality, again, it comes down to the cross. And did you notice what Paul said, that he used to persecute the church of God? It was just people who believed in Jesus. That was the church. But see, as time went on and man systemized things more, and then they realized, well, my system is different than somebody else's system, so we're going to start our own system. And no offense, but let's call that a denomination. That's our system. And then somebody in that system says, well, now I don't like this system, and I'm going to start another system. And we'll call this system this name. And that goes on and on and on, until pretty soon you see the church of God, the body of Christ, fractured so much that it's diluted. And now you have people of different systems sort of turning their back, or just having a feeling like, well, they're just not quite like us. They don't do things like we do them. And I believe that really dilutes or waters down the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about the essentials of faith, which there should be no separation there. But when it comes to style, format, how we do things, I think we would do well just to put all those things away and simply come to Jesus on our own merit. Come to the cross and worship Him there. And I really believe systems, techniques, styles of worship, they all disappear at the foot of the cross. Wouldn't you agree? Do you think at the foot of the cross they'd be arguing about petty little style things? Forms, techniques, how we... I don't think so. Because the body of Christ is one body. And it's one body at the foot of the cross. And that's where we gather together. And that's where we worship. And that's what we glory in. That's what we preach. That's what we enjoy. That's what we experience. And so the cross then, it focuses more on a person than it does on a tradition. Jesus actually pointed this out in the book of Mark 7:6, when he says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And then in verse 13, he says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Those are heavy words. And I think as evangelicals, we have applied that to non-evangelicals. But have we gotten to the place now where we worship the way we do things? Where we are competitive with our church versus another church? Have we kind of gotten a gang mentality with, you know, we're this church and you're that church and we do it like this and you do it like this, and feel a sense of disconnect even though we're still the body of Christ? Now, what happens when we start to worship or prioritize techniques, style, even our own church or the way we do things, we miss out then on the person. We have to come back to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said this in the book of Colossians. He said, let no one judge you in food or drink in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So I really believe the message of the cross is that we return to the person and stop making it about all these extraneous, exasperating things, and we just make it about Jesus. And no matter what denomination you are, we can all come together at the foot of the cross as the church of God, locking arms and really fighting the good fight, which is storming the gates of Hades as one group and one unit. Now, whatever, the different personalities, different styles, I mean, you know, some people after church, you're going to go to Brahms. It's close. You're in need of infusion of a cheeseburger now, followed by butter pecan double dip. And you need that now. Others, their palate, they're going to go home and they're going to be a little more sophisticated about it. They're going to make some grilled cheese and they're going to take their time with good bread and good cheese and some tomato soup because the cold front came in last night. And you can wait. You're a little more patient. Some of you are going to go to a China buffet and you're going to stuff your face until you vomit. Now, that's fine. That's fine. But let's just don't say or think that we're better if we go to China buffet than somebody who goes home and makes a grilled cheese or goes to Brahms. So the style, that's it's okay, but let's not make that the thing. Do you see the point? The style is not the thing. What's the thing? Jesus is the thing. And at the cross, it ends all discussion. Now, the next point, as we're winding down here, the cross delivers from religion by allowing us or bringing us to be worshipers instead of rule followers. This is the difference between engaging in a relationship, a loving relationship, versus a fear of punishment relationship. It's the difference between a marriage relationship and a boss-employee relationship. See, at the cross then, we're not so concerned about following rules. We're now enjoying the opportunity to be worshipers of God. And I believe that is really the highest existence of human beings. And what God has now given us the opportunity through the cross is to come boldly to the throne of grace. That we will become worshipers. And it would be less about rule following. And it would be more about just we worship God. We love Him. We enjoy His presence. We enjoy the relationship. And so we come as worshipers. And this then is the highest existence of human beings. What are angels doing in heaven right now? Pretty much just worshiping God, right? Now he says we have that opportunity. That we've been brought in by the blood of Christ so that we can be worshipers of God. And that is then what believers do. We worship God in every aspect of our life. We become worshipers. The very last thing we find is that the cross delivers us from religion by grace versus work. We've been touching on that pretty much through the whole message. But it really then comes down to what He did and not what we do. We are mere recipients then. Receivers of grace. Receivers of power and mercy, love and goodness. So, the command then, or the challenge for us as we go today, is that we will be good receivers. How well are we receiving the grace of Jesus Christ? Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because the challenge is then to either say, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve it. Or the challenge is to think in some way that we don't need it. And so this week, I'd like to just throw that challenge out. Put it out there and make this something that we're thinking about. Something that we're meditating upon. That we are going to be the best receivers of God's grace that has ever been known. And we're going to do that as we come to the foot of the cross and we worship the person of Jesus Christ as we come into fellowship and relationship with the great I am, the great one, Jesus Christ. And where the Spirit is, there's liberty. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He desires for us to come to Him to be satisfied, for Him to be our portion, to come to Him for our sustenance. He says, I am the light of the world. He bids us to come to Him for illumination, for revelation, for clarity, for wisdom. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He is the entrance to where we come in to fellowship with God. He is the good shepherd. He leads us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He anoints our head with oil. He cares for us, leads us, guides us. We just need to stay near to Him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one in whom gave us life and that more abundantly. The one in which we turn to for passionate life, to experience life at its fullest, to enjoy life at its most highest level. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That we come to Jesus as the great I am for all that we need. He is the one we turn to for everything. He is the true vine. The one in whom when we connect with, the spiritual sap runs in and through all the fibers of our being. So we are truly in Christ, connected with Him, experiencing all the goodness of the Godhead. And He says, I am the King. It all ends with me. I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's saying to us this morning, I am sufficient. There's nowhere else to look, nowhere else to turn. I formed you from your mother's womb to know me, to fellowship with me, to connect with me, and to enjoy me. So He bids us this morning to come back, to the foot of the cross, where we find rest and peace and we find love. Now do you see why Paul said, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, truly grateful to be here this morning and to be able to be with your body. Lord, I'm just reminded here of how much you love us. I'm reminded here that we have a tendency to have less than what you want for us. And so, Lord, let this be a new day. Let this be a day where we come to the foot of your cross, where we see and experience your love for us, where our lives are radically altered, where our sins have been forgiven, and where abundant life has freely flowed into our lives. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here who may have left their first love, may have added things into their relationship, or maybe somebody here is just going through the motions, who is sort of just bored and sort of just doing things because they think they need to, but they've left their first love. And Father, you tell us to come to you through your Son Jesus. If we're weary, if we're heavy laden, and you will give us rest. So Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who needs your rest. Anybody here who's just tired, struggling. They need deliverance from their flesh. They need deliverance, Lord, from the struggling, from the effort, from the striving. They just need you to fill their hearts, their lives, to restore them, renew them, and revive them. If you'd like prayer for that, I just ask you to raise up your hand so I could pray for you. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. If you need revival, if you need Jesus to pour out once again, amen. I see your hand. If you need help in a time of need, if you need rest, comfort, direction, I see your hand. If you need hope, I see your hand. Amen. Jesus said He stands at the door and He knocks. And I believe Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts. And He's saying, if you'll just allow me, I'll come in. We'll hang out. We'll fellowship. I'll restore you. I'll fill you with that passion that you used to have, that peace. Lord, I pray for those who raised their hand. And I just pray now by the power of your Spirit that you would do a work in their heart right this second, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Help them at the foot of their cross, the cross, just to lay everything down, every burden aside, the sin that so easily entangles, the worries and the cares and concerns of this world. Just let them all lay those down at the foot of your cross. Full surrender, Lord. And work your peace, your love, and your joy in their heart, Lord. Help them to walk now in the power of deliverance that you've given us at the cross, that you've delivered us from worry, stress, strife, and struggling. You've delivered us from all that. You've answered all the questions and solved all the problems at the foot of your cross. And I thank you, Lord, by your Spirit, restore, renew, and revive. And if anybody here has never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, if any of you have never been forgiven of your sins, have never received the work of Jesus at the cross, I want to give you an opportunity now. If you want to be forgiven, if you want your sins to be washed away, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now by trusting in Jesus' work on the cross, that He died for our sins, He rose from the grave, and sits at the right hand of the Father. If you believe that and want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, just raise up your hand so we can pray for you. Heavenly Father, what a great blessed morning. Lord, as we go now, we receive the challenge to be good receivers, Lord. Receiving all that you have for us, your grace and your mercy, Lord. Our arms are wide open. Pour into us, Lord. Do your work. Transform us. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and we'll worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a good week. Be good receivers.